in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Now, I kind of made a little bit of a promise last week that we were going to finish out chapter 14 and get right into chapter 15 today. I should not have made that promise because as the Lord was speaking to my heart throughout the week, I realized that we really needed to spend a lot of time in these last verses about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. Let's get that slide. Is the slide up? Can you guys see it? I don't see it back here. There we go. The cost of discipleship. So, you know, let's just pray first. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit's presence right now, God, as we've worshiped you in song. We want to continue to worship you, Lord, through the reading of your word. We're asking, God, that you would teach us and guide us and direct us. Lord, we know that as Christians, as believers in Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, we have the blessed hope of spending eternity in heaven. But Lord, until that day comes, Lord, I know that you would have us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's a price, there's a cost to that discipleship. So, Father, just bless us today as we read through your word. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Luke 14, verse 25. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll talk about it. The Bible says this, verse 25, chapter 14. Now, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You guys can see why I was tempted to really just brush through this passage of Scripture and move on to chapter 15, but I can't. Listen, the Holy Spirit's ministering for us as the church about discipleship and the importance of it. And, you know, last week we saw Jesus had been invited to a certain ruler of the Pharisees' home for Shabbat dinner, Sabbath dinner. And there, while Jesus was there, Jesus called the guy out. He called him out for his lack of compassion. And not only did he call out the ruler of the synagogue's lack of compassion, but then he began to address other people in the crowd about their lack of table manners and how they were just rushing to get the best seats and probably to get the best choices of food that were being presented and offered at that Shabbat dinner. And then, you know, it just got really awkward. It got really uncomfortable. We all know what that's like to have those awkward moments. I deal with awkward moments quite frequently. And, you know, Jesus is calling the people out, and there's this probably dead silence taking place. And finally, someone just calls out, and he says something just totally out of the blue about heaven and about what it would be like at the wedding feast, what it's going to be like at the wedding feast. And Jesus, continuing on that path of calling people out, then continued to call people out on their unwillingness to come to the wedding celebration, their unwillingness to come to heaven through the only way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, this morning, this message is primarily to the believer in Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is for you as well, because our prayer and our hope is that you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be a lifelong disciple of his. But today, the message is primarily to those people, to those of us who've already made a commitment. We've already put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, for the person who needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior, salvation is absolutely free. Listen, we don't have to pay anything. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to put money in the offering boxes. Listen, salvation is something that Jesus paid for. It was offered to us when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But discipleship is different. Discipleship, there is a cost involved to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It could cost some people relationships, people who they've cherished throughout their life, or it could cost even career aspirations. We're going to talk about these things in a few minutes, but it could also cost a believer their life. You know, I think of the 12 disciples. You know, minus Judas hung himself, minus the Apostle John, who was persecuted. In fact, church history tells us that the Roman government attempted to boil him to death in a vat of oil, and he survived miraculously. God protected him. But 10 of the 12 disciples died martyrs' death. Some of those disciples were even crucified, torn apart by wild animals. There was a cost to discipleship. And Jesus said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what does it mean to bear our cross for Jesus Christ? You know, there's today the cross is more of a fashion statement than it is an instrument of cruelty like it was back then. But, you know, people wear cross necklaces and cross earrings and jewelry, and there's a lot of tattoos out there now, a lot of hats. You know, the cross is really kind of a fashion statement. But what does it mean? What did Jesus mean when he said that we are to bear one's cross in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, let me begin with what it doesn't mean. Okay, get this. Bearing one's cross doesn't mean having to go to work every day at a dead-end job that's completely unsatisfying, and then us saying, well, I'm just bearing my cross. No, we're not bearing our cross for that. We're suffering the curse. We're suffering from the fall of man for that. But bearing one's cross, listen, it's more to that. It's more than that. When Jesus was forced to carry that cross by the Roman guards through the streets of Jerusalem till Golgotha, listen, it wasn't just a symbol of a burden on Jesus' life, but to the first century church, they knew exactly what the cross meant. Listen, the cross was a symbol of death. But not only death, it was a symbol of a humiliating death where a person who was being crucified would be taken outside of the city. We have this picture of people being brought up on this high mountain. It wouldn't have been on a high hill. It would have been on a level ground where people were coming and going into the city and out of the city. It would have been a place where they would have been stripped of all of their clothing, their hands and feet nailed to this cross, where they would have suffered from dehydration and the humiliation of being stripped naked, nailed to this cross for hours upon hours as people were going in and out of the city. It was meant to be a deterrent from crime. It was meant to be a deterrent from criminals, right, who are being tempted to do something because that could be their fate. And Jesus said to this great multitude, let me read it to you again. He says in verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, not just a multitude of people, but this was a great crowd of people that were willing to go with Jesus. And Jesus wanted to make sure they understood exactly what it was that they were getting into, what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are justified. Right? It's called justification. It's as if we never sinned, right? It's just as if I'd never sinned. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, he's washed me, he's cleansed me, he's made me his child. And I've received that free gift of salvation that I couldn't earn. There's nothing that I could do to earn my justification. It's simple faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But there's a difference between that and discipleship, and that is consecration. When I have set myself apart for God's glorious purposes, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is the center of my life. Listen, it's more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's when Jesus is the center of my universe, when Jesus is the center of everything that I do. Salvation's positional. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he sets me apart, he makes me his child, he allows me to have the blessed hope of salvation because I've repented of my sins and positionally, now I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've given myself to Jesus, he's given me in return something that I couldn't earn. There's nothing that I could do that would satisfy God's justice and God's judgment. It's what Jesus did by dying on the cross. And by me putting my faith in him, I received the free gift of salvation. But listen, consecration is different. Consecration is being completely and fully dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a priority. Jesus isn't my priority on Sunday morning, because when I'm in the Spirit, man, it's awesome to have Jesus be number one in my life. But I don't know about you guys, but I sometimes get in the flesh. You guys ever get in the flesh? And when we get in the flesh, it's easy to take Jesus from being my number one priority. And for a couple hours, while I'm upset, while I'm angry, while I'm hangry, right, I could put him down here and put those other priorities up ahead of Jesus. Listen, that's not consecration. Consecration is having Jesus in the center of my universe. Consecration is having Jesus in the center of my life, even if I'm in the flesh. Even if I'm not feeling it today, Jesus is the center of my occupation. Jesus is the center in my family. Jesus is the center of all of my hobbies and all of my activities. Jesus is the center of my life, and I've been fully consecrated to him and by him. Now, Jesus is addressing a misunderstanding of being a fully dedicated, committed follower of Jesus Christ. Because I'm so thankful that we have a lot of people that come to Hood Canal Community Church on Sunday mornings. And it seems like we're growing. You guys are inviting people to come, and more people are starting to come to our church. But listen, just because you come to church on Sunday mornings, that doesn't mean that you're disciples of Jesus. You're saved. I'm glad. I'm thankful that you're saved. But it's so much more to be a disciple of Jesus Christ than just coming to church on Sunday morning. Jesus said this: if you really want to come to me, then you'll hate your father, you'll hate your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. In fact, you'll even hate your own life. And if you're not able to do that, you cannot. Listen, you cannot be my disciple. This isn't an easy saying. And we got to be careful, because we don't want to misinterpret what it is that the Lord is saying. Jesus, he was a keeper of the law. He kept the law perfectly. In fact, he taught about loving and honoring your mother and your father. He talked about keeping God's commandments, and the perfect commandment is love. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second great commandment is similar. It's loving our neighbor as ourselves. The law that we're to keep is the law of love. Jesus kept that law perfectly. But what Jesus is, listen, he's using comparative words here. Jesus is saying that all other relationships are inferior to our relationship with Jesus. That all other relationships, that our relationship with Jesus has to be supreme over every other relationship in our lives. Now, my love for Jesus has to be even greater than my love for my wife. My love for Jesus has to be even greater than the love that I have for my children. My love for Jesus has to be greater than the love that I have for my brothers and sisters here in Christ, here at church today. He's not saying that we have to hate, but we have to love even more God. We have to love God even more. And when I love Jesus like that, it makes me love my wife more. It makes me love my children better. It makes me love my church brothers and sisters more than that. I get it. Listen, this is a hard saying of Jesus. And he didn't just say hard things for the sake of saying hard things. Jesus is making a point. And the point is this: am I willing to follow Jesus, even if it means I might lose some of my closest friends? You guys know how that is. Maybe some of you you were raised in a certain way, and you had certain groups of people that you hung out with, and then you got born again, and you know, now some of those people, they don't necessarily want to hang out with you as much. Not that you're not willing to be with them and share the love of Christ with them, but they don't want to be with you because they don't want to hear about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Am I willing to be a follower of Jesus even to the point where I might lose some of my closest friends? Am I willing to follow Jesus Even if it means I might lose my reputation. Oh, Mike, man, he's just one of those Jesus freaks. He's one of those ardent enthusiasts for Jesus. And I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Am I willing to follow Jesus even if it means, listen, I might lose my job. I might lose my career. I think of Kirk Cameron. You guys know that young man, or he's not so young anymore. I'm young. He's my age. Okay. You know what I mean. But Kirk Cameron, when he was a young man, he was on a popular television show, and he ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ, and everything changed, right? And he ended up leaving Hollywood, and now he's a disciple of Jesus Christ, fully, all the way, 100%. And I'm not saying, listen, all I'm saying is this, am I willing to give up any of those things? And I'm not saying it's necessarily going to happen to us. I'm not saying that we'll lose friends or that we'll lose our reputation or that we'll even lose our life, but we need to come to a place where we say to God, Lord, I'm willing. I want to be your disciple, and I'm willing to lose whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to lose. I'm willing to make my choice Jesus over whatever else it is. Now, we need to understand, Jesus wasn't trying to manipulate the crowds to come to him, right? He wasn't trying to, he saw this great multitude of people that were waiting to come with him, and instead of like okay, let's get the worship team to come up here, let's lower the lights, let's engage them at a level that's gonna relate to them emotionally so that they'll make a decision to follow after me. That's not what Jesus did. He laid out what his demands were of discipleship. Listen, if you are going to follow after me, you better be willing to count the cost of discipleship. Salvation is a free gift that he freely gives to everybody, that he'd freely give to anybody if they're willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But discipleship comes with a cost. I read a story about a man. He wanted to express his love for his girlfriend by getting her name tattooed, Donna. He wanted to get Donna tattooed on his arm. So he goes to the tattoo artist and he begins the tattoo. And I don't know why he didn't think of asking how much it was going to cost before the tattoo artist started. But halfway through the tattoo, he says, hey, how much is this going to cost me? And the tattoo artist says, it's going to cost you $100. And the guy opens up his wallet and he says, man, I only have $89. Well, then the guy goes and shows up to his girlfriend. She is not happy. It says, I love Dawn on his arm. And he's like, I promise, next paycheck, I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to get it finished. Ba-dum-bum. Verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish? All who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, this was probably referring to a landowner who had a vineyard and wanted to build a tower in the center of that vineyard, and it would be an observatory tower. Right? And the lower level would be his living quarters. It would be a place where he would go, where he would spend time. He'd be able to sleep, but then he'd have that second story that was high above so that he was able to look around over his vineyard to make sure nobody's trying to come and rip him off. And he's saying, listen, who of you would start a building project like that without first counting the cost, making sure that this isn't going to be some kind of an eyesore? You know, back when I lived in Las Vegas in 2008, remember when the economy kind of crashed on everybody? All of these buildings were being built, and suddenly everything stopped, and you had all of these half-built buildings all over the place. It was an eyesore. Jesus is saying, listen, you need to first count the cost. You need to understand what it's going to mean to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because number one, there's an emotional cost involved. Think about the 12 disciples as Jesus went inviting them to be his disciples. He went to Peter, James, and John, and he said to them, lay down your nets and come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These guys had careers, and they completely walked away from those things. Think of Matthew, right? Levi, the tax collector, he left everything to walk and follow after Jesus. Listen, being a disciple of Jesus means that there's a calling on your life. There may be some of us here today who have a calling in leadership. And I don't know what that calling may be in your life, but maybe God's speaking clearly to your heart. And listen, being a leader is not always an easy thing to do, because with being a leader means that you're always going to make some people happy, but you're always going to make some people unhappy. But you got to lead according to how God is leading you. And, you know, it can be difficult to take on a position like that. Or he may be calling you to let go of certain passions. If you truly want to follow after Jesus, there may be certain things that you've done your entire life, and I don't know what those things are. Listen, God may be, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you clearly right now, but he's saying, listen, there are certain things to truly be a disciple of mine that you may be willing to have to lay down, let it go. We talked about, you know, family members or friends, the emotional effect of having those. They didn't mind when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. They said, oh, well, that's fine, whatever. He calls himself a Christian as long as he, you know, it's just on Sundays. We'll just won't see him around, you know, on Sundays. We'll see him the rest of the week. But when they find out that, man, Jesus is the center of everything now. Jesus is the center of my conversations. Jesus is the center of my activities. Jesus is the center of everything that I want to do. They may not want to be around us any longer because, man, that guy's just completely consumed. He's joined some kind of a cult. He's become a wacko for religion. Am I willing to take that emotional toll of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? So not only is there the emotional toll, but then there's also the physical toll. Listen, we live in a country right now where God has kind of placed us in a bubble, right? There's this bubble of protection. We're not necessarily getting, I'm not saying it never happens, but we're not getting beaten up for being a Christian. Our churches aren't getting burnt down all across the nation, right? We've kind of been put in this little bubble. You know, think about the Christians in the first century. They were being forced to take a pinch of incense and offer it on an altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't do that, they would lose occupations, they would lose families, they would lose pretty much everything, sometimes even their lives. There are Christians all across our world today, 360 million Christians across our world that are suffering severe persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, discrimination. You know, I think of a woman in India who is being dragged away by Hindu nationalists for her faith in Jesus Christ. Or a man in North Korea who is being shaken awake after he'd just gotten beaten unconscious for his faith in Jesus Christ. I think of, you know, there's a family in our church that the mom had come and spoke to us as elders, and she was sharing about a very dear friend that has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He lives in Iran, and he was being persecuted in Iran. He had to leave his business. He had a bakery. He had to totally walk away from that, went to Pakistan. And now, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he can't find a job. Listen, would we be willing to endure those types of conditions? Would we be willing to do those things and still be a follower of Jesus? Jesus is saying to us, listen, there is a cost in following after him, and we need to be willing to count that cost. I'm not saying these things will happen to us, but listen, they can. And if they did, how would we handle those things? We need to be willing to count the cost. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him when he comes up against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, you may want to put this verse to memory. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake everything. Jesus is saying, you can't. I'm not talking about salvation. We're justified. We have justification. We're talking about consecration. Unless you're willing to forsake everything, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. This isn't Mike saying this. Right, this is Jesus' words saying this. Unless you're willing to take up your cross, which could even lead to death, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to love Jesus supremely, you cannot be my disciple. Listen, the terms of discipleship that Jesus lays out, are they may seem severe to us. And I never want to mislead anyone. I never want to be sharing my faith with somebody and tell them, man, come to faith in Jesus Christ and it'll be the great, all of your problems will go away. Does that happen to you guys? Listen, usually when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus and they decide to be a disciple of Jesus, that's when the troubles start coming our way. They don't go away, they increase. And we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to pay that price to walk solidly with Jesus, consecrated, set apart? Listen, more than just coming to church on Sunday morning, but being consecrated, saying, God, I am yours. You do with me as you will. This is a hard teaching, I know. Sorry. Again, Jesus' words, not my words. But I hope every single one of us are being challenged. I'm not standing up here as the pastor of this church saying, I got it all together. Listen, this challenges me. I know that I need to be different. There needs to be something different in my life. Now, how do I know if I'm really a disciple of Jesus? And I think one of the ways that we can know is if my life is making an impact on other people. If I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, is my life making an impact on others? Look at verse 34. Jesus wraps this up by saying, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. True discipleship, Jesus is saying, is like salt. What does salt do? There's three things, I think. Well, there's more than this, but there's three main things that salt does. Number one, it has a preserving effect on meat, right? So back in those days, they didn't have refrigeration. So they would take their meat, they would kill their animal, and they would cook whatever they needed to eat at that moment, and whatever was they didn't cook, they would preserve it in salt. They would rub it down with salt so that it could be preserved, so it could be set apart for later uses. And if this is so important, because we as Christians, as believers, as disciples, we have a preserving effect on the people who are around us, or at least we should. We should be the divine salt of the earth. Secondly, salt would be used for flavor. Like, I'm so thankful that we can put seasoning, that we can put salt on the foods that we eat. It makes those things taste better to us. And we, in a sense, ought to be the salt of the world, in the sense that, listen, without the flavor of that salt, it's good for nothing. And I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. I don't want to be one of those Christians that doesn't do anything to further the kingdom of God. I want to be used for His glory. There's a lot of silence taking place in here. You guys, like, following here? Like, God's doing something in our hearts and in our lives. The third thing that salt is used for is that it makes people salty. Right, you eat something that's salty, or it makes people, rewind, it makes people thirsty. Okay, you're laughing. Are you creating a thirst for God in people around you? Think about these things. Listen, I'm not sharing any of these things because I've perfected any of them. But I know this is what God's calling me as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be. And I believe that as we're willing to take further steps of faith consecrated in our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone once said, if I were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Have you heard that saying before? Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, ours, mine, reasonable service. As we present ourselves before the altar of Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice, as true disciples of Jesus, never forget that he offered himself, that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. And as a Christian, listen, as a Christ follower, I recognize that Jesus made a sacrifice for me. He gave everything. And he's asking if we really truly want to be a follower, a disciple of his. I'm not saying we have to do this or that any of those things are going to happen, but am I willing? Or, listen, am I just satisfied? Am I satisfied just being a Sunday morning Christian? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to put guilt on anybody. But I truly believe God has so much more for me. And I really, truly believe God has so much more for each of you as well. I believe God has so much more for Hood Canal Community Church. Are you willing? Am I willing? Are we as a community church willing to forsake everything to follow fully, wholly, 100% after Jesus? It's a challenge that's being presented to us this morning. And it's a difficult challenge that I have to ask myself, am I willing to do this?